I'll give you the reference. It's chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos prophesies that there is going to be a famine of the word of God in the land. And he tells the people that they're going to search for a word from God. They're going to search for a prophet. They're going to search to know the way they should go, and they're not going to find it. And when I read that verse, I felt the Lord say to me, there is a dearth, a famine of the word of God, not in the land, we know that, but actually in the church. And that's what I really want to speak about this morning. Two things happened during the week. One is God reminded me of a situation, and the other was a dream I had. In the dream, I saw, I was in an African country, and I saw two young girls. They were possibly 12, 13, just maturing, and they ran over to me, and they said, Auntie, because that is often how you're addressed by a strange child, you know, Auntie, can you come and read the word of God with us? We've got Bibles. And what I could see on their faces was like the joy of actually holding this word of God in their hand. And then the desire to read it. And I woke up. And I just thought, Lord, almost could that happen in England today? And my answer very sadly was probably not. Because there's so many other things occupying people's mind that actually to read the word of God, to dig into it, to find out what it's saying, is something that people aren't doing. The second thing that God reminded me of was a situation which happened probably nearly 30 years ago now. And in that situation, a man who had been very heavily involved with satanic worship down in the Sussex area got saved. It was all over the national newspapers at the time. Because what happened was he went to a group of very influential Christian people. And this is what he said to them. He said, I was involved heavily in satanic worship, and I had all the regalia and all sorts of stuff that we used. And he said, I'm not free. I've come to Christ, but I'm not free. And I won't be free until I can buy this stuff off the Satanists and I can destroy it. And a lot of very influential, well-known people in the Christian world gave this man something in around about £750,000 in order to purchase this stuff. And according to him, he was going to destroy it. And at the time, before this all broke in the press, somebody came up to me and said, what do you think about it? Immediately, I thought, what a load of rubbish. We are not, and I said so angrily. I said, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And that scripture is found in 1 Peter 1:18. Now, I knew that scripture. It was in my heart. So it was not very difficult to say, that's rubbish, that's error, that's falsehood, that will not work. And eventually the guy was exposed as a fraud, and that money, which could have been in the kingdom of God, totally wasted. But you know, the person who asked me what I thought was a person who'd been a Christian a number of years. He trained as an Anglican minister, but he did not know the word of God. And so there was no immediate response coming from his heart because he hadn't known the word. And my cry out to you people and to the body of Christ this morning is, we've got to know the word of God. Because if we don't know it, we've got nothing to stand on. Jesus said, we don't build our house on sand, not on emotions, not on feelings, not on anything else. We base our lives on what God has said and what he has promised and what he will do. Okay? Now, I want to address you whether you're young or whether you're old. And particularly in my heart this morning, I have people like Nathan and Rebecca and Logan in my heart. Because actually, When I was your age, I got saved and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I was with Christians who didn't know very much about listening to God personally and hearing the voice of the Spirit, the instruction to me was, get to know the Word of God. And I wanted to. So like those two girls in my dream, I was actually longing to read the Word. And I just read and read and read and read and read and read and asked questions and read and read and read. I think I must have been an absolute nuisance. I was in a boarding school. I had teachers who knew Jesus, but actually I was pressing in to know the Word. While I was thinking about this, some of you read the UCB notes. And I was talking to Charles about it, and I said, you know, you've got Philip, who'd not been saved, probably, well, very limited period of time. Maybe let's even give him grace and say he'd been saved a year. But God got hold of him. And let me read you this. This was in the UCB notes this week. In Acts chapter 8, we read the story of a high-profile leader who was won to Christ. This man held a position similar to the Chancellor of the Exchequer in Britain and the Secretary of the Treasury in the United States. He was led to Christ by a very low-profile person called Philip, a church deacon. So let's look at what happened, see what we can learn. When this man needed someone to explain the gospel to him, Philip was ready to do it. Question, could you have done that? When God has a job that needs to be done, could he call on you? Would you be prepared or willing? If anybody asks you why you believe, can you tell him? And, you know, that Ethiopian eunuch was saved by a very young believer, but that young believer knew his God, and he knew what God had promised. And he was able to actually see this man who had great influence, who went back to Ethiopia, and tradition would tell us that he actually started the Coptic church, which is still going in those countries today and in Egypt. But the question I had in my heart is, how ready are we to be able to use the Word of God? How much do we know it? It's so easy to actually become sloppy. I was in a meeting some years ago with David Pawson, and David was just trying to get everybody's attention. So he said, basically, who likes reading? And, of course, everybody said, yeah, yeah, yeah. Who likes reading books, but they never get to the end? And he said, so if you read a book, you like to get to the end. And people waving their hands and saying, yeah, yeah, that's right. He said, okay, who thinks this is the most important book that's ever been written? Oh, hands up, yes, 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 yes. How many people have read it cover to cover to the end? Now, I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I want to say to you, it was a challenge to me because I had read bits of it I knew very, very well. The Gospels, probably in the New Testament. I actually was an Old Testament person. I loved the stories. So I actually had quite a lot of scripture in me, but I couldn't put my hand on my heart and say, I have read this beginning to end. Because there are gems in the Word of God. And, you know, we just need to get into it and start enjoying it and start eating it and get an appetite for it. And that's my prayer this morning. Lord, release a new desire to both know your Word, love your Word, stand on your Word, actually know that it's a life-giving Word. You can have God takes what is in you and brings it to your remembrance. So sometimes when you're in a situation where you really need some instruction, the Lord will just put a verse of scripture in your mind and it strengthens you and it makes you stand up and makes you say, yes, okay. And because it's been in there, he's brought it back to remembrance. Now, I'm not a person. Charles, as a child, learned all sorts of verses off by heart and he can still quote them in the King James Version. You know, I can't do that. That's not the way I'm made. But I met a man one time and I was really troubled by this because I said, you know, I've tried to learn chunks of scripture really off by heart. The only ones I did learn was when I had detentions and they made me learn scripture at school and then tested you on it. And there are passages that I can reel off because I sat in a detention room for hours. You know. But this man said to me, he released me, he said to me, it isn't what you remember, you know, having learnt by rote, but actually when God has spoken to you through a word in the Bible, you won't forget it. And I found that to be absolutely true. You're reading, you are arrested by a phrase or a word, and then suddenly you think to yourself, I know what that is, it's on the right-hand page up there. Do you know? Or it's down there. You know it, and you know where you can go and find it again and feed on it. The Bible says we're to meditate on the word of God. We're to actually get it in us. We're to chew on it. Now, when I was thinking about this, I thought, this is gold standard. You know, this is what we compare everything else with. So if somebody comes to you with a prophetic word and it might sound very wonderful, but in your heart, you've got to say, where is that in the scripture? I've heard people, sadly, but it happens, come to me and say, oh, God has said this to me. And I think, that's not God. Now, you can say that's judgmental, but because I know my word, I know the tenor and the voice of God, and I know that is rubbish. That's your emotions. You know, God told me to marry this man. Well, is he a believer? Oh, no, he's not a believer, but God told me to marry him. No, sorry, God's gold standard says we are not to be unyoked with unbelievers. Because what does the kingdom of light have with the kingdom of darkness? And as somebody once said to me, if you marry a non-believer, you will have the devil as your father-in-law. Chew on that for a bit. Now, I just say that to you because, you know, if you do that in ignorance, if you do that because you don't know Jesus, well, that's a different matter. But if you as a believer who says, I know this word, I follow this word, I want to be obedient to God because there are promises that go along with obedience, then you've got to know the word and take it seriously. There are lots of voices out there. There's the voice of our emotions and desire. There's the voice of culture and society. There's all sorts of voices clamoring for our attention. But if we are reading this word, the Bible says of itself that it will cleanse us. It will be like water flowing through us. It will actually clear out the rubbish that we often pick up just because of the culture in which we live. So I want to encourage you, read it. I then started to think about Jesus. And I thought, you know, Jesus is our example. We say we're disciples of Jesus. Okay? So at 12 years old, Jesus goes into the temple and he's sitting with the scholars of the day. He's arguing and debating with them and listening to him. And their response to him is, whoa, this child knows the scriptures. Where did he get that from? Well, he got it because he steeped himself in it. He'd read it. He applied his mind to know the word of God. Yes, he had a relationship with his father, which we can all have. But there was something more than just the, I love God, he loves me, he's in me, I can talk to him. There was beyond that, he knew the scriptures. When he goes into Nazareth and he picks up the scroll and he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach the good news of the gospel. And he quotes that scripture. He knew it. He knew it spoke about him. So then you go into Jesus' life immediately after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has this conflict in the wilderness with the devil. And every single time that the enemy tries to get him, can you remember what Jesus said? It is written. Okay? Now, he only could say that because he knew this word. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he then says, you know, the devil says to him, worship me. And he says, no, 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 no. It is written, worship the Lord your God. And so he knew the scripture and he was able to quote it and use it to confront the enemy. When he's talking in the Gospels about John the Baptist, he quotes from Malachi. He says, Malachi, I think it is 3:1, he says, you know, you're talking about, and he quotes about John the Baptist, but he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. Sorry, that's another scripture that I had up there. So, Jesus is steeped in the word. It's actually coming out of him when he needs it in a situation. In after the resurrection, and I'm running through this very quickly, you've got a situation where Jesus, and this is, I would love to have had been a fly on the wall here, because it says that in Luke 24 and 27, it says that Jesus, he's walking down the road with the disciples to Emmaus. He says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all that was said concerning himself. So he's taking the Old Testament scriptures that they knew and he's showing them, that was about me, that was about me, that's what was promised about your Messiah, that's about me, that's about me. He had to know it in order to be able to bring it out. And if we're his disciples, then I think in the same way we need to get this word in us. It's a challenge, folks. In Luke 24 and verse 45, it says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And I believe right now, today, we need to say, Lord, will you open my mind so that I can understand? You know, I have to say to you, when the long lists of, you know, ancestries are read, I go, here we go again, you know, and I kind of skim read them. And one day I was doing that, and actually the Lord said to me, if it was your family history, you'd be interested. I thought, yeah, true, true. But so there's some gems even in there, you know. Rahab the harlot, we find in one of those lists of, you know, ancestral things, turns out to be David's great-grandmother, King David's great-great-grandmother. So there are little things that you can suddenly find, and they go, oh, yes. So Jesus was from the lineage and the root and the tribe of Judah, and David was his ancestor, but David also had a known prostitute in his background. And Jesus was not ashamed of that. Do you know? So all these things God can speak to us from. So I just want to read you another couple of scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking to Timothy. And Timothy, he says to Timothy, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation. The scripture says that it's all God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And those are really important things. You know, we all need to be trained. If you want to know how pastors and elders and people who want to be used by God, how they need to live, read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. That is Paul's personal instructions to this young disciple, Timothy, who has been raised in the faith since childhood, who's had the scriptures taught to him from infancy, and yet Paul has to say to him, this. These are the things you need to know, Timothy. Now, I'll tell you a story against myself. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had been longing for years and years. I met people, I knew they were baptized in the Spirit, I knew there was something different about them, I knew they had power, I knew they had passion, and the circles that I moved in believed quite categorically, very categorically, that the Holy Spirit stopped manifesting spiritual gifts and when the Bible was actually produced. So it was like, you have this written word, you don't need anything else. Now, I personally don't believe that, but because I've proved it to be differently, and we as a church don't believe that. We believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Spirit being able to guide us. But it isn't the voice of the Spirit and no word. It's the voice of the Spirit plus the Word of God. The Word of God plus the Spirit of God. Somebody once said, if you just have all Spirit, you go around in that direction. If you have all Word, you go around in that direction, and you just keep spinning. But if you have Word and you have Spirit, you can fly and make progress. And we need both. And you just need to check yourself. Say to yourself inside right now, how much Word is there in me? How much am I reading the Word? How much am I being, by Scripture, taught, rebuked, corrected, or trained? Because that's what's going to do it. Yes, the preached word is good, but actually the Word of God is what is going to bring about character transformation within us. So let me tell you my story against myself. Because for me and for Charles, the filling of the Holy Spirit had been so revolutionary. Is that a word? Yeah. I got into an argument. Now, the Scripture very clearly says don't get into controversies and senseless arguments. I knew that Scripture, but I totally disobeyed it because I was on my high horse. My brother and sister-in-law were in our house with some young American cousins. Some of you might know them from way in the past. Brian and April lived with us for a year. They'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had this question. They weren't seeking to be controversial. They just were innocent, but they let a bomb off. And they basically said in our lounge, so what would you call yourselves, Pentecostals or charismatic? And I go full steam, well, I call myself a Pentecostal because I had a Pentecostal experience. And God filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I speak in tongues, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not trying to be, trying to be politically correct. I had an experience with God, changed my life, and it should be the norm for everybody. So, you know, my young American couple who were there who just also had a similar experience, whoo, they jumped up and leaped up. I looked over at my brother-in-law and sister-in-law at that point. They were looking slightly shaken by my passion. And they said, well, we would call ourselves charismatics. You know, we don't want an awful lot of emotion. And we just want a touch of the Spirit. And that's good. But nothing like you. I mean, they didn't say that, but they said it without words, you know. And then the conversation started going. And I have to say to you, I was ungodly because I actually was really going for it, you know. But it was not gentle. And, you know, it left a nasty taste in everybody's mouth. And eventually I said, okay, well, I'm going to bed. You know, I left them to it. And as I went out the stairs, I knew I was out of order. I knew the Holy Spirit because the voice of the Spirit is there to correct us and to challenge us. And I knew I was just OTT. I got into bed and I hadn't read my Bible reading for the day. So in the evening I thought, well, it'll calm me down. I'll just read the Bible. So get this, my Bible, and I start to read. And my Bible reading was in, let me see if I can find it. I've written it down. It was in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Have a look at it. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I did that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason, who asks you for the reason, the hope you have. I did that, but do this with gentleness and respect. I didn't do that. So because I actually want to be trained by God and I want to be obedient to his word, I leapt out of bed, I went back downstairs and I said, look, folks, everything I said to you tonight, I believe. But the spirit of which I came at you was ungodly. And the Lord has just rebuked me and told me that I should have done it with gentleness and respect, and I didn't. Please forgive me. And my sister-in-law followed me upstairs, and she said, well, I'm glad you did that, she said, because we wouldn't have come to your church in the morning if you hadn't. But actually, it was fine, because they recognized that it was coming out of a love for the Lord, but it was coming also with a human spirit that wanted to bully everybody into believing what I did. That was wrong. So we need the Word of God, but that was just a very stark example of it. When we started this church, which is now probably 30 years ago, isn't it? We had a caption on our Living Waters Church logo, and it was this: worship, word, wonders, presence, purpose, and power. And I still think that those words are actually encapsulate what we want to see here. Let me say them again. Worship, we do that. Word, we have less word than we used to have. Wonders, we have less wonders than we used to have. We have presence. We have purpose. And I want us to have power. But I think we probably are not seeing in the days in which we live the power that we saw back in the early days of the church. Now, that is not to be criticizing anybody at all. That's not criticizing Daniel or the eldership. It's part of the way that the church as a whole in Britain is actually shifted. And sometimes you correct one thing by bringing in another, but then you need to actually get balance again and make sure you've got both. So I love the worship here. I believe we give a lot of time to worship. And that's good. I believe God can speak through the worship and through the prophetic word. But I also need the word of God to be taught so that we are equipped. So that, like Philip, I could say to any one of you who's only been a Christian a short time, go and talk to that Ethiopian eunuch and explain to them the way of salvation. Think if I'd put you on the spot like that and did that now, you'd go, oh, I don't know enough. Well, then correct that. God will bring things to your remembrance. So let me summarize, because we're going to take communion. Joshua in the Old Testament was told to meditate on this word day and night, for it to eat on it, to chew it, not to let it get out of him. At a personal level, reading the word of God will renew your mind. It will begin to correct some wrong thinkings, some of the way you've been formed in the past can be, you know, you can have had wrong teaching, you can have had wrong things said to you. It's this that will correct it. You need to use it to resist the enemy, as I've already said, by it is written. See, the enemy actually knows the scripture better than all of us. But when he is confronted with a word and it says, you can stop that nonsense because God said, it is written, he will back off like that. Let me just say, believe it. If what God says, he says in this word, then he will do it. Just put up a scripture in Exodus 23:25, because I want to make this a confession now. Read it first. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take sickness from among you. And it goes on to say, and none will be barren or miscarry in the land. Can you just put the next verse up? And I will give you a full lifespan. Now, who's worshipped here this morning? Show of hands. Okay? Then those two verses are your confession. Pull them down so they're both up on the screen together if you can. I have worshipped the Lord my God. I have worshipped this morning. You have. All right? So just say it now with me. I have worshipped. I have worshipped. Therefore, God says, I my blessing will be on your food and your water. Okay? I think that's what I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land, and I will give you a full lifespan. Now, folks, we need to confess that. As you come here on a Sunday morning, you say, I'm going to worship. And as a worshiper, those benefits are mine. Okay? If you didn't know where that scripture was, underline it in your Bible and remember it. Last thing. The dearth of the famine of God happened many times during the life of the children of Israel, and it's recorded all through the Old Testament. At one particular point, the temple where they worshipped was in complete ruins. They'd had a series of really ungodly kings. And King Josiah now comes to the throne. He's raised by priests, and so he's been taught the word of God. And he's a godly king. And he wants to restore the worship in the temple. So he sends out people and he says, get all the rubble out of the temple. Get all the rubbish out of the way. And dig around. Let's get this place cleaned up because we're going to worship God again. While they're in there, they find the book of the law. Where I'm reading from is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And when they found the book of the law, he got somebody to read it to him. And when they read it, he was absolutely horrified as to the things that they just neglected because of ignorance. And so he calls the people of Israel together. They stand up and they actually begin to read the word of God together. And in 2 Chronicles 34, I think it's verse 31, the king stood by his pillar, that was his seat of authority. He renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in the book. And all the people stood there with him and said they would do that. Interesting, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that every time people followed the word of God and made it important in their lives, they prospered. The nation prospered. Government prospered. But when they turned away from the things of that God had written in his word and they started being disobedient, following other gods, the whole country went down. Now, I think it's pretty evident at the moment that we're in a total mess at a national level. And we need really to see the word of God restored in our nation so it becomes a standard again. But first and foremost, God is saying, restore it personally to yourself. Restore it to the church. Restore it so that it becomes a very, very important tool by which you are trained to become godly. Amen. Just going to pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the people who gave their blood so that we can hold it in our hand and read it in our language. And I just pray as you prayed for the disciples, Jesus, and you said, you prayed that their minds would be opened and that they would understand and have a hunger for your word. And they did, because we know that they went out and they preached everywhere. And you gave them utterance and you gave them understanding. And they could look at Old Testament scriptures and say, this is it. This is what God meant by that. Father, I pray today that you will stir up in our hearts a hunger for your word. I pray particularly for the younger people in this congregation that you will give them understanding, hunger, that they will train themselves by reading your word and knowing not only that you love them and that they love you, but that you have purpose for them. And they are the future leaders of the churches that are going to spring up in this nation. So, Lord, would you give them a hungering, a thirsting after your word? And would you do that for all of us? And as we take communion today, Lord, we just want to focus on you, Jesus, who asked us to do this in your word. That's why we're doing it. So we're asking, Lord, for your blessing. And as we said and declared that we're worshippers, then we receive a full lifespan, blessing on our food and drink, nobody barren, no miscarriages. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.